Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's really an honor to have the chance to welcome all of you here today and for this weekend. We are privileged to have those of you from other states visiting here, and for privilege for us to be your host this weekend, and we hope you're having a good time. I know I am, because I love being around these people, all of you. I also, it's a privilege to be able to show off some of our talent. The young people who sang, I was really blessed. I had not heard them before. But I'm here to introduce another great blessing I think we'll all be blessed with. It's our speaker, who is a dear friend of ours, and he is an interesting man because he's a very humble man, and we knew him for a long time. Actually, he was one of my district directors until the Navy moved him, military moved him to California during the governor's race, right smack dab in the middle, and we were devastated. But God brought him back just in the time for an even more important mission. He had been the head man managing all the printing facilities for all branches of the military on the Pacific Coast and all the Pacific Rim. So he had a huge operation. I didn't find that out till much later. I just knew he was a busy man and very capable and one of our best district directors for the campaign. However, we were devastated, but at the end of his after he'd been in California for a while, he had a very brilliant idea for saving the government I think it was like $10 or $12 million, and all his field offices approved it. He traveled around and everybody thought it was a great idea. So he eventually went back to Washington, D.C., and they said, we like it the way it is. And he decided that it was time for him to get out. He came back to our county and our state, and as Dan and several of us were meeting, brainstorming, trying to come up with a couple of names as the party was just barely getting going. Actually, it was before we had officially joined. Dan and Bruce and I and several others were brainstorming, and I couldn't think of who it was that should fill this position, and they were spending the night with us, and I prayed about it, and the next morning the Lord said to me, why haven't you considered my servant, Doug Gamble? And I just knew that was the person. And so here it was, Saturday morning, we called him up, and he had a lot going on in his life that day, but he agreed to bring his family and come up and meet with us. And he came in the door saying, I sort of briefly told him what we were doing, and he came in the door saying, I'm not very politically minded, but if we start another party, if we leave and start another party, wouldn't we just be splitting the conservative vote and giving it to the Democrats? And I said, Doug, that's exactly what I have said for years, but I've rethought this all, and we're going to be leaving the party, and we want to tell you about it. And we sat down to dinner, and he asked a few key questions, and we answered them, and there was no arm twisting, and you could see he started nodding his head more and more. And as they were leaving, he had said something about praying about it, and I said, well, you know, I want to warn you, there are going to be a lot of your friends that will be unhappy with you. We will experience that, and I don't want you to think it's going to be a piece of cake, but we sure think you'd be happy in the party. And he thought a minute, and he said, you know, we ought not to be ashamed about leaving the Republican Party. We ought to be ashamed about staying so long. I never saw somebody give it such deep thought and come up with the right answer so quickly. So you are in for a real treat today. It's just my great privilege to have you welcome Doug Gamble. Thank you.
It was June of 1950. In a surprise attack, 135,000 North Koreans went south. They had 6,000 Russian tanks and tons of Chinese armament and ammunition. They had one goal. They did not like the constitutional government of South Korea. They did not want them to be free and independent. They wanted them to be under a big, ungodly socialist government. The small number who were willing to stand to try to defend the attacks were being beaten back, losing battle after battle. Once again, they called upon General Douglas MacArthur, can you please stop the takeover of the country Can you restore the free and independent government? General MacArthur called his senior military officers together and asked them to brief him on their situation. One general told the group that he was planning a series of retreats back to the ocean where the Navy could get his troops and get him out of there. General MacArthur stopped the briefing. He said, there will be no more plans to retreat. There will be no more yielding to enemy pressure. Let every man stand or die. Now, in honor of people like that, that gave us this country and kept this country, throughout the rest of this message, if I do this, will you please say, stand or die? General Walton Walker and the other generals passed MacArthur's orders to the troops. No more yielding under enemy pressure. No more retreating. Let every man
stand or die.
Meanwhile, MacArthur, whose every advisor had recommended retreat, was planning a major attack. He sent word to Washington, D.C., requesting support for a surprise landing at Incheon. As usually happens in Washington, D.C., his request for immediate and urgent support met with sending two people out to talk him out of his plan. Out came General Lawton Collins, Army Chief of Staff, and Admiral Forrest Sherman, Chief of Naval Operations. Both gave everything they could to dissuade MacArthur. Admiral Sherman said, quote, if every possible obstacle were given for a naval landing, Incheon Harbor has them all, unquote. MacArthur replied, I have more faith in your Navy than you do. The head of the Army said, your plan, quote, has one chance in 5,000. Because Washington, D.C. did not specifically tell him he could not attack, he went ahead with the plans. The 70-year-old MacArthur faced the most uphill battle of his entire career. Badly outnumbered, with no one expecting a victory, it was an awesome responsibility for an officer who since World War I had always taken pride in having the very least troop casualties. To succeed at Incheon would take everybody sacrificing their all and doing their best. You see, it was typhoon season, and in that part of the country, it has the highest and lowest tide fluctuation of almost any place on Earth, 30 feet variance in one day. In order to get the ships in without being caught up on the mudflats, you have a three-hour window to get 260 ships to offload everything and get out. The cliffs circling the harbor made the landing force ducks on a pond in a shooting gallery. Womido Island, a North Korean fortress, greeted you as you entered the harbor. On the way to Incheon, MacArthur's 260-ship armada, and by the way, in the 1960s, we had 900 and some ships in the U.S. Navy. The Bremerton Sun said we're now down to 322. For just Incheon alone, it took 260 ships. Clinton's goal is 200 ships. Watch the Bremerton Sun to count down. On the way to Incheon, MacArthur's 260-ship armada met Typhoon Kezia. The turbulent storm threw the largest of the ships around like corks. The tanks were sliding back and forth, crashing against the ship. The stomachs and the nerves of the people in that fleet were stretched to the very limits. The night before the battle, MacArthur and his staff were aboard the USS Mount McKinley. Late at night, Major General Courtney Whitney heard a knock on his door. He said, who is it? The Marine sentry said, sir, General Douglas MacArthur would like to see you in his wardroom. General Courtney Whitney went in. MacArthur was reading his Bible. He said, just a minute, Court. He finished the chapter and he said, now, Court, everybody I know says that we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be going against those two big parties. We're so small and understaffed. We don't have the resources. And yet I feel led that it's the right thing to do. Court, would you please listen to me? I'm going to run through the plan. Tell me where I'm wrong. MacArthur, from memory, laid out the plan for an hour. Court said, I don't know, General. MacArthur said, thanks, Court. Go get some sleep. It was 2:30 a.m. The next morning, early in the morning, the battle started. It went for a few weeks. And when it was done, 200,000 enemy were killed. 130,000 enemy were captured. MacArthur lost 3,000 troops. The Battle of Incheon is today ranked by military historians as one of the very greatest upset victories of all world history. With meager support, a party given little chance for victory, with everything seemingly against them, led by a lonely older man of faith, defeated two major parties. MacArthur called for a post-victory meeting with senior officers and officials. He said, quote, "In humble and devout gratitude to Almighty God for bringing this victory, I ask all of you to bow in prayer." When it was over, he humbly said to Syngman Rhee, "Sir, I give you your country back." Syngman Rhee said, "Thank you for saving our nation." When leaving the army, General MacArthur addressed the U.S. Congress. In his closing remarks, he said, quote, "I tried to do my duty as God gave me the light to see that duty." Before he died, MacArthur, the same man who had asked for millions of Bibles and 200 missionaries to help rebuild Japan after World War II, that same man said, "History shows that moral decay is always followed by political and economic collapse. Either a spiritual awakening must come across America, or the downslide that I see will eventually cause this nation to collapse." It is nearly 50 years later. We in this room face two large ungodly powers, political powers. We are badly outnumbered. They have been winning battle after battle. They have won the battle for the public schools. Creation and the Ten Commandments and Christ are out. Evolution and humanism are in. They have won the battle of abortion with a casualty rate of 15 million babies. They have won the battle for a huge socialistic type government. They have won the battle for immorality. They have won the battle for a tax rate several times greater than what caused our original Declaration of Independence. Most advise us to retreat and get out of the battle. But we have a leader with faith. And we've been reading our Bible. We read about Caleb confronted by the enemies of God. Battle conditions were the worst. The enemy with a much superior number and support was entrenched high up in a mountain. At age 85, Caleb said, "If the Lord will be with me, give me that mountain." Caleb would not yield under enemy pressure. Caleb would not retreat. Caleb decided to... You had too much dessert. David was given no chance to win. He wasn't a member of the two big parties. He was an independent. He was too young and too small to be taken seriously. But David said, "Is there not a cause?" David would not yield under any pressure. David would not retreat. David decided to. Dessert's wearing off. God gave David the victory over the party of giants. A beautiful young orphan lady named Esther, the Ellen Kraswell of her day, was concerned that the nation was being destroyed. She decided to take a stand before the king. Her friends warned her that if you take a political stand, you'll likely be killed. She said, "If I perish, I perish." She would not yield under enemy pressure. She would not retreat. Esther decided that she would God intervened to bless Esther, her people, and her husband, the dentist. The part about the dentist is not in the Greek. Elijah was of the religious right. He was accused of troubling Israel with his speeches. Israel was led by wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab was a Rhodes scholar who was an expert at the word "is." Jezebel was a promoter of national health for everyone but the religious right. Elijah stood alone with God, determined to do right. Elijah went before the masses and said, "How long will you halt between the Republicans and two opinions?" If God be God, get on his side. Amen. "I am but one prophet of God," says Elijah. "The enemy has 450 prophets of Baal in one big tent." But large numbers don't put you on the right side. Elijah called for the godly to get behind him. Elijah and his followers attacked. This is my favorite part. Chasing a much superior force, he says, "Don't let any of them escape." They were lucky there weren't two of them. We read about Asa in the book of 2 Chronicles facing a much superior force. Asa said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee." God gave Asa victory after victory. Now, how did these much smaller parties under Caleb, David, Esther, Elijah, and Asa gain victories in each case against much superior numbers? The answer is in 2 Chronicles, quote, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And in 1 Samuel it says, "The Lord can save by many or by few." During the Battle of Gettysburg, a regiment retreated, but the godly, patriotic flag bearer did not want to retreat. When the entire regiment moved off the battle to safer ground, he proudly stood on the knoll, the saber in one hand, the flag held high with the other. A messenger came back saying, "Bring the flag back to the regiment." He looked at him and said, "Bring the regiment back to the flag." The Republican and Democrat regiments have retreated from our godly, patriotic American heritage. Amen. They tell us to fall back with them. We're saying to them, come back. Amen. We will not yield under enemy pressure. We will not retreat. We will
stand for God.
Political leaders tell us that we are only spoilers. How many of you heard that quaint term word, spoilers? They tell us we are only going to take votes away from the elephants and let the donkeys win. Tell them we haven't spoiled anything. In the past 30 years, there have been 4 Republican presidents, 2 American Democrat presidents, and during this time, government increased 7.5 times. The national debt has ballooned to $5,300 billion. If you want to know how big that number is, the interest on that debt is now equal to our entire Department of Defense budget. It's 16% of our budget. 16% goes to defense. 16% goes to the interest on our debt, none to principal.
It's really close. It doesn't have to be very loud.
When the Republicans talk about tax cuts, don't read their lips, read their budget.
How did this sound now?
The spoilers are those who have run the government over the past 30 years, and we haven't gotten in yet.
I don't know how to talk to you, who's the guy
is. Yet. As Ellen Craswell has said so many times and finally sunk in with me, President George Washington said that the 2 indispensable pillars for any government are religion and morality. What are the 2 things that the Republican and Democrat Party want to see pushed off to the shelf? Religion and morality. The donkeys and elephants have toppled both pillars. Our White House has been disgraced with considerable documented immorality by Kennedy, Johnson, and Clinton. When you read the history of those 3, it's incredible what happened in our White House. Things I can't talk about. God and the 10 Commandments were kicked out of the classroom. Meanwhile, the kids are being told by the teachers they are animals that accidentally got here via the slime of the sea. Now, I'd like to see somebody in this room do something. You wonder, why can't we have Christianity in schools? Well, because they don't want to have religion, and we might offend somebody of another religion. Well, you can almost buy it. I don't like it. I don't want to happen. But you can almost see the reasoning until you read this book. Has anyone in this room read this book, The Meaning of Evolution? On the back here, it says it's the best book on evolution ever written. And so I thought, well, let's see what it's all about. Page 252, we seem to at last have a unified theory. A unified what?
Theory.
It's going to get better. This is not to say that the whole mystery, the whole what?
Mystery.
has ever been plumbed to its core or ever will be. The ultimate mystery is beyond the reach of scientific investigation. Whoa! You mean it isn't scientific? Then if you believe it but can't prove it, that's your faith. Now hold on. We may, if we are so inclined, worship it in our own way. If it's your faith and you worship it, it's a what? If it's a religion and Christianity is a religion, neither one of them should be in the school. Somebody start the lawsuit. I'll help you. The Republican and Democrat regiments have retreated from our godly and patriotic American heritage. With the Bible and the Ten Commandments gone, safe immorality is encouraged and practiced. Where it fails or is not convenient, they merely abort another precious soul. 20-year-old girls are walking into the abortion clinics for their third and fourth abortions, and they call us spoilers. They're trying to give us a government that has not worked in Russia, North Korea, Vietnam, or Cuba, a similar type of godless socialistic educational system implemented by Hitler and Stalin is now in our local classroom. If you think that's a radical statement, I have studied communism. I've studied Marxism. I was an atheist. I used to have classes in my home. The same thing that's going on in our public schools is what I learned as a communist or atheist student. Never joined the party. Since prayer and the Ten Commandments were taken out of schools, the number of unwed mothers has increased from 73,000 a year to 1.2 million. In America's top 10 cities, over 50% of all births are illegitimate. You say, I don't believe these figures. I use the almanac. In Cleveland, the rate is 70%. The government foundations of religion and morality that George Washington said are essential are not just shaken, they're gone. We need the pillars replaced, and it isn't going to be done by the Democrats or Republicans. We had prayer and the Ten Commandments in our schools for 190 years. The government has taken them away. Could we have them back if we give them a PG rating? Big government, big taxes, big debt, big immorality, and 15 million chopped up babies. And they call us spoilers. The Democrats and Republicans have more than 450 prophets who prefer Baal over God. The prophets of Baal were infamous for the cold-blooded sacrifice of babies on religious altars. But as grotesque as the Baal worshipers were, their numbers were nowhere close to the millions of babies the Democrats and Republicans have allowed to be slaughtered. Our party believes that no amount of votes is worth turning our babies over to Jack the Rippers. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in our sight and in his. What principles do Democrats and Republicans still stand for? Name one.
Money.
No amount of votes is worth winking at immorality. No amount of possible gain is worth lying under oath. No amount of popularity for pork is worth a huge national debt. No amount of campaign funds are worth turning our nation's security over to the great foreign dragon. We need some people who are willing to. I was afraid you'd forget. Hitler knew the power of lies, and so does the anti-God group today. Lie number one, you can't legislate. The Hebrews did. The Romans did. The English did, every state in the U.S. has. Do you think we should remove the laws about incest or rape or the legislation against knowingly giving someone AIDS? You want to take that off the books? If they want morality to remain a private issue, then get rid of all the public displays of immorality, beginning with the National Endowment for Pornographic Arts. If the Democrats and Republicans want morality to be a private matter, then let those who privately violate God's moral laws privately pay the cost. Ten years ago, 42,000 cases of AIDS, according to the almanac. 2 years ago, 600,000 cases. That's a 15 times increase in 10 years. If it continues, there'll be 9 million AIDS patients that somebody's going to pay for. I hope it's not our taxes. The ones who don't want morality to be a political issue should pay the cost. Lie number two is that communism of yesterday was terrible, but a new system of government we call social justice of today is good. The term social justice I like. I want everyone in this country to have justice, no matter what their background, religion, or color is. This country ought to treat everybody with dignity and respect and fairness. But that's not what's happening. They say the same thing, but the two different names, communism and social justice, take you to the same place. Listen close. When I was studying communism, the quote was, from each according to his, to each according to his need. Under social justice, it says, we have the power to determine what to take away from you in order to give it to others who receive it without any obligation to earn it. What's the difference between communism and our present government? Zero in the end result. Social justice sounds warm and friendly, but it is the same old program that failed when called Bolshevism, fascism, National Socialism, or the Chinese Cultural Revolution. If you doubt this, study Jezebel's It Takes a Village. And study Ahab's School to Work program. And compare them both to Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, Chapter 10. The expression politically correct came from Lenin's group, specifically from Anton Makarenko, his expert on education. He said, if these people aren't politically correct, get rid of them. I will look up here a second. How many ever heard about what Hitler did to 6 million Jews? Every month there's a feature on it. How many of you ever heard of a book called Guinness Book of World Records? Made by Guinness Stout Ale Company in England. Under murder, the two world records for murder, 32 million under Russia, 26 million under China. That's 58 million. How many of you hear about this? What caused it? A government that's socialistic caused it. The government that our country is moving toward. Lie number three. There is something bad about being in the religious right. The Almanac says there are 296,000 churches in America attended by 154 million people. That's a lot of religious people. Are they all the religious wrong? Our money says in God we trust. If you don't like the words on our money, quit taxing it away from us. In God we do trust, and we would like the federal government to quit taking away our little green advertisements. They mockingly call us the religious right. If you remove the religious right, you have the ungodly left. Our founding fathers wanted freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. The religious right founded this nation, and the religious right have fought and died to preserve this nation. Why should we allow the ungodly to get it? When Hitler came into power in 1935, he said, no more prayer in school. Then he said, no more manger scenes in public. Then he ordered legislation to change the name Christmas to Yuletide. Our local superintendent of schools was at our church last week, and he confessed he no longer can call it Christmas vacation. They call it the winter break. I'm wondering what the school system is going to do with our calendar. It says 1999 A.D., A.D. is Anno Domini, which in Latin means in the year of our Lord. What are they going to do? Change it to 1999 E.B. or that many years since the first Easter Bunny? Like Syngman Rhee, we want our country back. If there's any Republicans here and you haven't joined yet, I'll quote from one of your fans. President Ronald Reagan said, quote, if we ever cease being one nation under God, then we'll just be one nation under. An Orthodox Jewish gentleman named Rabbi Lappin wrote a brilliant and gutsy new book called America's Real War. If you haven't read it, you should get it. Rabbi Lappin writes, quote, this great American civilization, the greatest the world has ever known, is now facing imminent extinction. Almost every social pathology and nearly every sign of civic disarray can be traced to one thing: the extirpation of religion from America's public life during the past 3.5 decades. I hope you don't know what extirpation means. How many of you do not know what extirpation means? I had to look it up. It means not just removal, but removal to the very roots. So you don't just take Christianity out of our government, get it away from the youngest school children so the roots are dead. The wise Rabbi Lappin goes on to say, the so-called Christian right has not caused a problem in this land. We ought to find that guy. They simply have recognized and called attention to the fact that one exists, and they have mobilized the political process in an attempt to return America to a safer course. If he writes another book, Brother Clay, get a paragraph in there about the American Heritage Party and the U.S. Taxpayers Party and the Constitution Party. Anybody else? American Independent, get them in there too. Rabbi Lappin believes in the Judeo-Christian values that made America great. While some liberal Jews are doing everything they can to do us in through things like the ACLU, there are Orthodox Jews who are rooting for us. Thank God for Rabbi Lappin and the Orthodox Jews like him. America needs more modern-day Calebs, Davids, Esthers, and Elijahs with the faith to fight for God's ways. Why is the church so lethargic? Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. Either those with Judeo-Christian beliefs are going to get in this battle, or America will be run by the godless. We can't just sing, onward Christian soldier. We've got to join the battle, determined to
end your lives.
Let's do it again.
End your lives.
Okay. MacArthur was 70. He could have gone home to comfort, but he risked one more great battle. He told his smaller army to
end your lives.
If we stand and fight, we may be rewarded someday by having someone come to us with tears streaming down their face, saying, thank you for saving our nation. If that happens, ask them if they'll join you in prayer, thanking Almighty God for giving the victory. And now the time is close for this old speaker to just fade away. So I close with two brief thoughts. First, our profuse thanks to all of our party's leaders for what you have done to take the battle this far. And secondly, we ask you to continue, as did General Douglas MacArthur, continue to do your duty as God gives you the light to see that duty. You are needed to influence a moral national revival that General Douglas MacArthur said is essential to keep this nation from political and economic collapse. And when you feel the enemy's constant pressure, do not yield, do not retreat, but rather,
stand for God.
All that love this great country,